Let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you will, while they're receiving the offering. It's good to have Jody Klan with us today, the Hines daughter. She's back over here from California. So we got you some California weather today. It's good to have you here visiting with us and others visiting. Now, we're in a study on one another. That's the title of the series, One Another. And we've had three lessons so far, members one of another. We're all part of the body of Christ, especially in the local church sense. We're to love one another, and we're to admonish one another, the lesson last week. And then today, we want to talk about serving one another, serving one another. Galatians chapter 5, you'll find your place there, and we'll refer to some of these verses as we go through. We know that as believers, we are free and we're not under bondage anymore. But that freedom has some limitations, which we'll go over. Liberty always comes with responsibility. Some of you remember when you gave your son or daughter their first set of car keys. I remember two different occasions where I did that. And when I gave them to my son, the first one that got them, I said, now, this doesn't mean you can do anything you want to with this car, and you have to be home at a certain time and all of that. But as long as you are doing what you're supposed to do, then you can have quite a bit of liberty within that sphere. And so liberty always has with it some responsibility. So in your outline, number one, we need to stand for liberty. Stand for liberty. The problem here, let me give you a little background of what was going on here. The problem here was Judaizers. And that's not a term we use a lot today, but it's a Greek verb, and it means to live according to Jewish customs. Judah, the tribe of Judah, Judaizers, living according to Jewish customs. And so what they were trying to do was make the Christians at Galatia go back under the Jewish law to keep their salvation or to help earn their salvation. So they were called the Judaizers, and this is what Paul is trying to correct as he writes to the church at Galatia. They were trying to seek salvation by keeping the law. In other words, they were saying Jesus is not enough. But I can remind you today that Jesus is always enough. Amen? Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, that's what the Judaizers wanted them to participate in, then Christ is dead in vain. Why did he die if we can be justified by the law? So what was the purpose of the law? Well, it was a schoolmaster. That's what he reminds us of. Look in Galatians 3, just turn back there a second, verses 24 and 25, and Paul tells us the purpose of the law was never to save us. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, verse 24, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So the law had a purpose of teaching us, like a schoolmaster, that we were lost, that we could not keep all of the law, therefore we needed salvation by grace. So salvation, not our goodness, but it's the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, standing in liberty, we have our position in Christ. In your outline, our position in Christ. Chapter 5, in verse 1, Paul said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Stand fast there. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the yoke of bondage. So he's telling us that we are free from bondage, and the word bondage is akin to the word slavery. We're no longer slaves to the law. We're not under bondage to the law, but we are at liberty to live out our life for the glory of God. Again, Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is simply the knowledge, by the law is the knowledge of sin." So we have liberty and we are free from the guilt of sin and free from the penalty of sin. And technically we're free from the power of sin because of our relationship in Christ. So Romans 8:1 reminds us again, there's therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there's the difference. The law of the flesh or the Spirit following the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We're free from that, not free to do anything we want to, but we'll see. We'll talk about that later. But in verse 1, he says, don't be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. The word entangled there is simply just talking about, well, it'd be like being held by something or like a fish caught in a net. And my grandfather and daddy and uncle used to put out a lot of nets and they would fish. And my grandfather had a fish market at one time. And I would go and watch them and they would have those fish entangled in those nets. But it's talking about bondage and that's what he calls it. It's a yoke of bondage, back in verse 1, the bondage of the law. And they are saying this is the only way to please God. And it's called a yoke. So you have the yoke of the bondage and the law, or you have the yoke of Christ. And what did Christ say about his yoke? He said, "Take my yoke upon you." And he says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That's totally different from being under the yoke of the law and the bondage of the law. So we're in Christ and we are free from the law's judgment. Now, we have our position in Christ. And in your outline, the next point is position in grace. It is a position in grace. So look at chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." In other words, if you're depending on that, the law. He says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And they were talking about points of the law, but maybe people not realizing that they would be debtor to the whole law and that keeping part of it or circumcision was just part of what the law had required. But he said it really doesn't matter. Basically what he's saying, it doesn't matter whether the males had circumcision or not. That had nothing to do with either thing. You could do that or you didn't have to do that, but that had nothing to do with being born again. It had nothing to do with our position in grace. So it doesn't require works. Look at Galatians 2:16, turning back to that just a second. He says in that verse, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And so salvation is by faith. He reminds us of that. The Judaizers said, in order to please God, we've got to keep the law. Now, question, the entire law, all of the law? Well, that's what God would say about it. If you have to keep one point, you got to keep all the law. And that's quite a challenge because none of us have kept all the law. And they hadn't either. That's why they had to have the Day of Atonement every year. But if you were stopped by a policeman and he pulled you over and said, "You ran a red light." "Officer, what did I do?" "You ran a red light." "Well, officer, I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I've never mistreated my wife. I've never done all these things." And he would just keep writing the ticket because It doesn't matter what other parts of the law you've kept. If you've broken one part, as far as he's concerned, you've broken the law. And so I wouldn't try to use that argument with them in the future, but I'd be very nice to them. Maybe they'll give you some grace. But at any rate, that's what he's talking about. You'd have to keep the whole law, the entire law. And James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law," now watch it, "and yet offend in one point," that's the red light ticket, "in one point he is guilty of ALL, all." You're guilty of all. Galatians 5:4, look at that verse. "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." A couple of things there in that verse about being justified by the law. And so he's not saying here that we lose our salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. And if you know the Bible, you know you cannot do that. But this was a very serious doctrinal mistake that was trying to be entered into the church there. But Paul, in talking to these people at Galatia, always referred to them as saved people, as Christian people. And they were not going to lose their salvation. Salvation is a gift of God, right? And you don't lose your salvation. It's God's gift to us. Then in John 10:28, he said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, you cannot lose your salvation, but if you're not careful, you can lose the effectiveness of it. And those people, whether they, if they really meant business when they got saved, whether they knew it or not, they were still saved, but somebody was trying to make them think they were not saved. But if you let that kind of thinking come into your mind, you will lose the impact of knowing definitely that you're saved by grace and that you're at liberty and you're no longer under the requirements of the law. It's grace or works. It cannot be both. And so we know it's not works, so it has to be grace. And then it is also a position of hope, a position of hope. Galatians 5, look at verses 5 and 6, Galatians 5, 5 and 6. "For we through the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Now he's talking about waiting there, "for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." What's he talking about? He's talking about the time that we are patiently waiting for when we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it will be completed and we will be totally holy and we will be in total perfection. And you're not yet, right? I know I've met a few that thought they were, but they're not. And the Bible says, if you say you have no sin, you lie, the truth's not in you, so on and so forth. But we all have difficulties with that. But one of these days, Philippians 1, 6, "being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And that's what we're looking forward to. In other words, that is teaching us the security of the believer. So we have the stand of liberty, our first main division. Now, secondly, the subversion of liberty. There can be the subversion of liberty. You know, Satan always attacks truth, doesn't he? I mean, every truth we have in the Bible, Satan is going to attack it, and he attacks this truth of our having liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does he do that? Well, two ways that Paul is talking about. Number one is through legalism. And he's mentioning, look at verses 7 and 8 in Galatians 5. "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Who's messing you up? "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." Who's that? That's Jesus. This persuasion, it's not coming from Jesus. So who did that? And so the truth is our truth in liberty, And Satan wants to fight that. Now, what would be a definition of legalism? Legalism is adding self-effort to faith in Christ for salvation. Legalism, in the sense we're talking about it, is adding self-effort. You're trying to help yourself be saved, stay saved, to faith in Christ for salvation. In other words, it emphasizes rules and regulations rather than having a heart relationship with Christ. And that's the difference in Phariseeism and having a heart relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have the ladder of legalism, and many times people claim that they're climbing that ladder of legalism, and they are very prideful about it. They're very judgmental against you about it, and that can be other denominations. It can be even within our own Baptist faith. But good works, and this is important to bring out here, that good works and biblical guidelines, going by them, is not legalism. Doing good works and having biblical guidelines does not mean we're legalists or we're guilty of legalism. But Christ obviously wants us to do good works, but not to get saved by them or to maintain our salvation by them. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Christians should maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. They're profitable for us and to men. And so legalism has two negative effects. It hinders our spiritual walk. That's what he's talking about. You did run well. Who messed you up? And the word here that is used as far as he's talking about hindering you means that somebody cut in on you. It's like the runners in a race. And they all started out in the Olympic Games, and they had a lane they were supposed to stay in. But if somebody ran across and messed up and got in your lane, might make you fall, might make you trip, or might let them get ahead of you. And he said, who's messed you up? Who's hindered you? Who's cut in on you? So it hurts his spiritual walk or run, and then it hurts his spiritual walk in verse 8. His spiritual walk, and it hinders it, and then it hurts it. In verse 8, that's what he's talking about. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Somebody else is up to that. So we have the subversion of liberty through legalism, trying to make them believe they had to continue in the law in order to please God and to keep their salvation, and that was certainly wrong. And so it was through legalism and then through license. This is another danger that we really have to watch out for. Drop down to chapter 5, verse 13, Galatians 5:13, where he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. We know that it's liberty. But watch what he says. Only use not liberty, your liberty in Christ, for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Don't use your liberty to sin. Don't use your liberty for the occasion of the flesh. That's what he's talking about. In other words, you're abusing liberty. And one of the things Satan wanted them to do and wants us to do is to say, well, I'm saved by grace, I have liberty, and I can live any way I want to. I can live in sin if I want to. And if I want to live a life of a drunkard, if I want to cheat, if I want to lie, if I want to live in adultery, if I want to live in fornication, I can do that. Hey, I'm saved by grace. And that is an abuse of liberty. And it's the attitude you can do as you please after you're saved. We're at liberty. And Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What they were saying is, the more I sin, the more grace is abounding. And that's not what the Bible is teaching. Romans 6, 2, God forbid. God forbid, that's strong. God forbid. He said, don't do that. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So, obeying God does not earn our salvation, but doing what God tells us to do proves what? That we love Him. That He first loved us and we love Him. And what we do after you get saved, your want-tos change, your desires change, and you want to serve God. And that's because of love. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the New Testament commandments really are very strong and even more emphatic than some of the presentations of the Old Testament. And so it is a license to sin is not biblical. Romans 8, 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. All of us have a fleshly nature. We didn't get rid of that when we got saved. I wish we had, but we didn't. And we all have that fleshly nature, and it is subject to temptation, but it is not, we're not under its power. In chapter 5, verse 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And there's the key to it. We're saved. It's our heart. It's the Holy Spirit guiding us. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you love the Lord and let the Holy Spirit guide you, you're going to want to do what God says. So we have the stand of liberty that is very important. And then we have the subversion of liberty where people say, hey, I'm saved by grace. I can live any way I want to. I'm going to go to heaven. By the way, there is a strong, strong movement, even among some of our independent churches today, where some of the young millennial guys graduating from our Bible colleges are saying that's okay. And some of them are on YouTube and all, and I've heard them, and I'm just shocked at what they're saying, because that is not what the Bible teaches. We're saved by grace and kept by grace, but we are not at liberty to live a sinful life. And God will chastise you if you try that. So the third area, the third main area, the stand of liberty, then the subversion of liberty through legalism and liberalism, and liberty, taking liberties God didn't intend us to have. And then third, the service of liberty, the service of our liberty. Galatians 5:13, the end of that verse, in the first part he says, we've been called unto liberty, don't use it for occasion to sin, but by love, this is that liberty, by love serve one another. So it is the service of liberty. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. And so we have security in Him. We're saved by grace, kept by His grace. We love Him because He loved us, and we want to serve Him. We want to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and we need to love other people. We need to love others. That's what He says in the latter part of that last verse. And that's what we're talking about, is that we serve one another as God's children to each other. We serve each other, and it's a service of love. And so 1 John 4:19 reminds us, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And I'm glad He did, aren't you? I'm glad He first loved us. And then so we have the service of love. Christ constrains us. We want to do what we do because we love Him so much. We love Him and we want to please Him. And then there's the service, a service of others, a service of others. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Jesus didn't come to be ministered unto, though there were some that did. But He came to minister and give His life a ransom for many. That's why Christ came to minister. Now, the Christian life is designed for you and me to serve God. It's designed that way, that we serve Him, that we live right and we serve Him. Now, how can we serve God? How can we do what that verse says? By love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. How can we do that? Well, let me give you just a few suggestions. Number one, we try to restore people who have failed. Loving one another, it is not our job, if a fellow Christian fails, to shoot them while they're down, kick them in the face, and say, you got it coming to you, bud. That's not the right way. If somebody fails, then we need to help them and try to restore them into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we kill each other. We're soldiers of the cross, but we shoot each other. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be taken in a fault," and here's the key, "ye which are spiritual," not carnal and self-centered and judgmental and all of that, "but ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the faith." He said, be careful, because you could do the same thing. You could do the same thing. The truth is, a lot have done the same thing, but they just never got caught at it. And some did, but when there's a problem and there's sin and that we find out about it, then our job is not to try to destroy that brother or sister, but it's to try to lift them up and to do what God says when he is talking about we are to love each other and serve one another. So restore them. And then another way we can do it is bearing burdens. Bearing burdens. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's pretty important if it's the law of Christ. Well, we're to love God with all the heart, mind, and soul, love our neighbors ourselves. We love our God like that, love our neighbors as ourselves, then we're going to want to bear each other's burdens, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then a third thing is we can pray. So we can restore them, we can bear burdens, we can pray, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, praying for somebody else in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray for each other. We have a prayer list. We give out that prayer list. We have one that is given every quarter. We have the missionaries are all listed. We're to pray for one another. And if you know somebody in the church is going through problems, difficulties, pray for them. That's an important thing. That's one of the ways that we can serve one another. And then we ought to give. And that might be more than just money. It could be deeds. James 2:15, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food," listen now, this is to us, "and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" You see somebody that's cold and you could help them out, and you say, "God bless you, I'm sorry you're cold. We'll see you later." That's not the Christian way to do that. And we should give not only money and give to the church to help accomplish these things, but we're to give to help people who have need. Charles Schulz wrote a comic strip based on James 2:16, and he showed Charlie Brown and Linus. And they were in the house, and they were warm and comfortable with their blankets, all of that. And poor little old Snoopy was outside. His bowl was empty. He was shaking because he was freezing to death. And so they said, "Well, you know, we ought to do something." Linus and Charlie Brown said, "We ought to do something." And so they walked outside and said, "Be of good cheer, Snoopy," and turned around and walked off. And Snoopy in the cartoon looked at them as if, something's missing. And that's true in our lives sometimes if we're not careful. And then we can visit. James 1:27. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this." Pure religion is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Live a holy life and take care of people that are fatherless and widows. We have a responsibility as a church to do that. And so a number of years ago, I divided up the church and assigned them to the deacons, and especially the widows, and said, "Here, these are in your family. Check on them, be sure their needs are met." And I believe that's totally biblical. And sometimes that changes. You get a new person. But we are called to liberty, and we are called, according to the scripture, to love and serve one another. That's what he is saying again in verse 13. Don't use your liberty for sin, but by love serve one another. The theme is one another. What do? We serve one another any way, in every way that we possibly can. We serve one another. So let's wind it up. Three kinds of Christians, basically, we could boil it down to three kinds of Christians live in our world today. One would be the Pharisaical Christian, the Pharisaical Christian. I do more than you do, and I'm living by the standard, so I'm better than you are. I'm better than you. And they would try to, and especially some that are outside of our faith, would try to put all of these legalistic things, like the Sabbath, that you're supposed to keep Saturday as a Sabbath. We're not under that obligation anymore. We have the first day of the week, which is the Lord's Day. And that changed everything. I wish I had a whole lesson on that, and maybe sometime we will. But the Pharisaical Christian, where they would say to you, no, you don't keep the Sabbath like the Old Testament says, and therefore I'm better than you, I'm holier than you, I've got a better chance of going to heaven. And then you have the sensual Christian, and that's the one who uses liberty to sin. I have a license to sin. I've been saved by grace, and I can live any way. Now, if we do sin, we don't lose our salvation. We lose the fellowship with the Lord until we admit our sin. It's already paid for under the blood of Christ, and we go back and He forgives us as His children. And then thirdly, a Christian who sees his freedom as an opportunity to serve, just like God said. It should be an occasion to serve one another. We are at liberty, and we can serve one another, and God wants us to do that. So, a mature believer, one who's grown in grace, is motivated by grace, and that grace that we have, the unmerited favor we have, motivates us to serve others instead of promoting self and serving self and living by a hyper-legalistic system. We love other people. We serve other people. And a mature believer is motivated by grace to serve others, not to promote self. And we should always be, according to the Bible, busy about serving one another. Serving one another. That is part of our liberty. Not to live in sin, but to love each other, serve one another. Father, thank you for your word, and help us to practice it. It's the mirror we look into week by week and day by day. And when it reveals to us so clearly, as we would look in a mirror, our spiritual needs, help us to do something about it, correct it for your honor and for your glory. God, help us not to be Pharisaical Christians. Help us to be Christians who love one another and help one another. In Jesus' name, amen.